Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, living from God. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word, Lord, to help each one of us to hear and receive it. But not only that, Lord, but to internalize it, Lord, and then live it out, that we might live in obedience to your word, the authority of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've kind of touched on this before, but I want to go back and do a fresh kind of look at this because of what I was speaking about the last couple of weeks. So I'm kind of spinning off of what I was doing last week. I talked about, you know, we're supposed to do just like Jesus. Jesus came and he set an example for us of how even though he's not God, and he said, I'm not good, only God is good, but I can show you how to be good. I can show you how to love. I can show you how to, I'm not these things, but I can set an example for you. I'm living as fully human just like you are. And so I want to show you, if you will walk like me, if you will live like me, then you can do these things as well. Even though, you know, Jesus came to live as fully human and just like us, and he was still able to be obedient to God and do the things that God wanted him to do. So he showed us how to do it, to walk like him, to live like him, and that we can be just like Jesus. But there's something that's really important that's going to make that possible, and that's what I want to get into today. You know, we've been saved through Jesus, the Son of God. He came and died for us. We have supposed to have the same attitude as him, you know, to not see ourselves on equality with God, but serve God. And, you know, how do we do that? How do we do that? Before we can successfully live for God, I think there's some things we need to understand. This is what I want to get into, is that we all talk about a lot of times, you know, what we're doing. What are we doing for God? In a church, what is the church doing for the kingdom of God? What are the people in the church? You know, I sometimes will be like, well, what are you up to? What are you involved in? What ministry are you involved in? What are you doing for God? What are you active in right now? What's going on? And it's this idea that we're living, and we are called to live for God, to put forth the kingdom of God, to do the things that God's called us to do. We have this attitude in the church a lot of times. What are we as a church and what are we as individuals doing for God? What I want to get at today is, and for the next couple of weeks probably, is that that's good and that's true and we should be doing that, but before we can really live for God, there's no way to live for God the way he wants us to without living from God. We have to live from God before we can live for God. We miss that we can do nothing truly of or for God if the life we live is not first from God. Many Christians, even though we say we are saved by grace, still have an idea of works righteousness. I have to work to please God. I have to do something for God. Living from God rather than for God is similar to working for God, not in order to be pleasing to him, but because we are pleasing to him. We do it because we are pleasing, not trying to earn his pleasure, but because he finds us pleasing, we do it. Churches and leaders often talk in the congregations about being involved and doing something to produce fruit for the kingdom. So naturally, it sets up this sense of the fact that I have to work to please God. That is not the case. We work because we are pleasing to God, because he does love us, because he has saved it. But oftentimes, we don't respond with the idea of, it's like, what am I going to do for God? Realizing that we really have nothing to offer in of ourselves. If I'm not living from God, but yet I'm involved in ministry, trying to minister for God, let me ask you this. If you're ministering to a person and you don't really have a life that's coming from God, what are you offering them? That's exactly right. You are offering yourself. You're all wonderful people, but they don't need you. They need God. Amen? If the life we live does not come from God, then what they're getting is us. They're getting my natural self. They're getting my opinion, my thoughts, my wisdom, my talents, whatever. It's mine. That's not what they need. Not that it's not good, but it needs to be from God. This is one of the reasons I believe, you know that I'm one of those crazy Christians who believes the supernatural stuff that we read about in the Bible. I'm one of those crazy people, all right? I believe that one of the reasons that we see, and many churches have moved away from, and even don't believe in the supernatural that you see in the Bible anymore, is because we can't, because we're not living from God, they're living for God. God is the supernatural, all-powerful being, amen? It's not me. If I don't have a life that comes from Him, how am I ever going to live in that supernatural manner? How am I going to ever live in spiritual gifts and operate in them if my life is not from Him? Because that's where it comes from. And so because I believe that the church has really moved away from this idea of living from God and instead moved to living for God, then we lack the power of God. I think it's a very valid concern that we should have in the church. Thinking about the only way that we can minister for God in this life is to live from God. If we live life, if the life we live is not from God, then we're just simply offering those what we have in and of ourselves, and that's not what they need. So many of the topics I've been preaching on recently are going to tie into this, the idea of walking, you know, walking as Jesus walked, living in the Spirit that we've talked about many times in the past, having power to minister. All these things only come if we have our power, our life from God, not living for Him. As we start into this kind of last quarter of the year, I want to spend maybe the next 3-4 weeks on this. We're going to talk about how do we live from God, practical examples of what it looks like when we live from God, what will not be a part of our lives if we're living from God, that's also equally important, and what benefits are there to our lives and the lives of people around us when we're living from God. One of the last things I want to look at before we start exploring this idea of living from God is if you think that I'm saying that our only focus is living from God and not doing things for God, then you're missing my point. My point is we live from God so that we can do for God. Are you with me? You getting that? So this is how we live successful lives. I want to go back and I want to start with Galatians 2:20 that we opened with. Galatians 2:20 says this, how do we live from God? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So obviously he starts off here with the very first thing. He says what? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I am dying to self. It is no longer I who live. Now, I'm going to tell you, be honest with you right up front, there's plenty of days and plenty of portions of every day where Randy is living. But that is not, we're never going to perfect, you know, a lot of these things that we talk about in Scripture, God's Word is perfect. Jesus was perfect. What God teaches us is perfect. We will never be perfect. But I can be better tomorrow or next month than I am now. I can be better at it, right? So maybe Randy, you know, is living and Christ is not living through him 50% of the time. Well, maybe a year from now I can get that down to, you know, 40% of the time. That's better, right? Don't not try to do these things just because we'll never perfect them. Because we will never perfect them, but we can do better. When I read about crucifying myself, I'm not even sure I really fully understand how to do that. That's hard, isn't it? Because we all have wants and desires. Randy wants, okay? This is what I want. I don't know how you just turn that off. But yet we're told that we are to crucify ourselves with Christ. That it is no longer I who live. Now, I know what it's saying. It's saying that what I do, how I think, what I'm motivated, you know, how I'm motivated, the things I involve myself in should be checked. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants? Is this what I should be doing with my day? Is this what I should be doing with my time? Is in this situation involved with this person? What would God have me do with in this situation? How would God have me treat this person? How would he have me, you know, minister encouragement over here? How would he have me treat my wife? How would he have me treat my kids? How would he have me treat my neighbor? That's what it's saying. In all those things that we basically, what's the old thing, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? We should be, you know, doing it from that perspective. We should be checking, you know, is this what God wants me to do? Or am I simply just going about my day, kind of following my own path and what I want to do and my desires and those kinds of things? I mean, so I understand that. I'm just not sure how I get myself to be able to do it better. But it's clear he says that we are to crucify ourselves so that it is no longer us who lives, but that we allow Christ to live through us, in us and through us. So that's why the whole, you know, what would Jesus do is really appropriate. If he's going to live in us and through us, then it makes a lot of sense to say, what would Jesus do in this situation? Amen? So that's what he is looking for. We have to acknowledge, and this is where I think I need for me to start, is I have to acknowledge that there's nothing good or pleasing that I have to offer. I need to crucify myself and let him live through me because I don't have anything to offer, that I need to die, that they're better off. Every situation that I find myself in, the people around me, that situation is better off if they get Jesus than Randy. That should have got a big amen. They're better off if they get Jesus than me, right? So that means that Randy needs to what? Randy needs to die to self. If you think that you are anything, then you do not stand a chance of being successful in living for God. If you think that on your own you have anything to offer, then you're going to have a hard time being successful at this because you think, well, I got something that's worth that somebody needs to have. I got something that the world needs to have. In every situation, they're better off to have Jesus than they are to have us in our natural selves. Romans 7, 18a says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's kind of hard to say. I think I got a few good traits. In comparison to Christ living through me, comparatively speaking, there's nothing good that lives in me. His is always better. These are things that are hard to see about ourselves. In fact, here's a problem I struggle with. I'm sure you guys all don't because you're all so wonderfully spiritual, but I do. Is that really the better I do at getting closer to the Lord and hearing him and being obedient to him and all these things, you know what it starts to do? Makes me think, I'm pretty good. I got one person to acknowledge it there. I'm pretty good. Gee, if other people could just be like me, we'd all be a lot better off. Greg asked that question at Wednesday night Bible study. Would the world be better off if there were more people like me? That was a great question to really set and examine. You know, I'm not so sure the world would be better off. They could maybe use a few more of me, but not too many, not very many. And they should be well spread out. Should definitely not be living in the same zip code, if not in the same state. You know, that's a great question. Would the world be better off if there was more of me? Comparatively speaking, compared to what God has to offer and Christ has to offer, there is nothing that good lives in me. And if I can do this, we have to guard against this idea that as I do better, at least I struggle, as I do better, then I start thinking, hey, I'm really special. Forgetting that the only thing is that makes me, that I have to offer is, and why I feel good about how I'm doing is because I'm letting Christ live through me. And that's why we feel good about it. John 3:30 says, he must increase and I must decrease. That is the story of walking as a Christian, as living and as maturing as a Christian, that there is that there's more of him and less of me. In my life, he is always increasing and I am decreasing. He is different translations say it differently. He's becoming more, I'm becoming less. You know, he's living, I'm dying. Michelle? Oh, absolutely. Right. What a great point. You're always going to look really good to yourself if you compare yourself to a lost world, a lost, sinful, sometimes insane world. You're always going to say, I'm not that crazy. I might be crazy, but I'm not that crazy. You're right. Our only comparison is comparing ourselves to Jesus, but we compare ourselves to one another. And Paul says that's complete foolishness to compare ourselves to one another. But we do. And not only that, it's hard to have this idea that I must die to self, I must become less, because there are people who really do not like themselves, but that falls into the realm of mental disorder and emotional issues. Most people, for the most part, they like themselves, and they certainly like their desires and their wants and stuff to be met. So to be able to just say, especially when I think I've got something good to offer, say, well, then the world doesn't need less of me. They need more of me. So, but this is, compared to what God is saying, compared to Jesus, this is the mindset we need to have. If we don't have these mindsets, we're going to have a difficult time doing what God wants us to do. So we need to become less, and Christ needs to live in us. And with that, we need to have the same attitude that he did, that he took on the very nature, it says, of a servant. Can we see ourselves serving others and subordinating our own desires? And that's what it means when it says Christ must increase and I must decrease. We're saying I need to serve others the way that Jesus did, because if I'm letting him increase in my life, Jesus took on the nature of a servant. So if I'm letting him increase, then I'm going to have that attitude as well. Matthew 23, 11 and 12 says, but the greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So if we want to have the same attitude as Christ, it would be that of a servant. Do you want to be great? Do you want to be great? If you want to be great, what's it say to do? Serve. How do we, and when Michelle talks about comparing ourselves to other human beings, as human beings, how do we see greatness? We see greatness as others applauding us, speaking well of us, doing for us. Isn't that the world's view of if you're great? I mean, if you're great at something, people, you know, will go out of their way to do something for you because you're great, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're incredible, I want to be a part of your circle. I want to be friends with you. We look to serve people that we define as great. And if we think that we're great, then we're going to expect to be treated that way. But that's not what God says. He says, if you want to be great, then you're going to be a servant, taking on the very nature of Jesus, who says equality with God. He did not try to achieve equality with God to exalt himself to that. He took on instead the nature of a servant. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, just as also in Christ Jesus. So here it says, we are supposed to think of others as more important than ourselves. I would say that one of the problems that we have going on right now in this country is exactly this. We don't believe there's anything bigger than ourselves. The most important thing in this life is to protect and preserve my life. That's the most important thing. And that I get what I think that I need, what I want, what I deserve. There are not greater ideals to stand up for. When we see people, and I don't mean this to get political, I'm just using it as an illustration, you know, disrespecting the country, burning the flag, all these kind of things, and not understanding the people that sacrificed for that freedom and for that flag and what this nation stands for, they did that because they believed there were things bigger than themselves, and they were willing to sacrifice their life because there's something else that's even more important, and that is the idea that we are, all men are created equal, that we all have, you know, value because God created us, that we have, those kind of things are worth preserving and worth even giving our own lives for. So the people that are, you know, pushing back against that and trying to change who we are as a nation, they don't believe that. They don't believe there's anything more important than themselves and getting what they want. Okay? And I'm not trying to say that to be political. I'm using it as an illustration. Do you get my point? I mean, there are things bigger than ourselves when it says that I am to regard one another as more important than themselves. I'm going to go out of my way. It may not be best for me, but I'm going to do something that's better. You know, I'm just going to benefit somebody else, even if it doesn't benefit me. If that person is more important than me, then I'm going to do something to serve them rather than serve myself. Otherwise, you don't get people who put themselves on the line, you know, police officers, firefighters, you know, people in the military. I was reading I saw a little article the other day, and I think it's fairly old. You probably have seen it. This little, it's British, a British sailor, female, what we would call a corpsman. And she was being honored for in battle, you know, running across, you know, like 70 yards of open terrain, being fired at and all this, and providing first aid. There's just this little 5-foot-tall gal, you know, doing this heroic thing. Why? Why would you do that? If you were the most important thing to you, would you do that? Would you serve somebody else and go to somebody else's aid and put yourself in danger? No, you wouldn't do that. This is what you say. That person, I understand, you know, I understand what we're trying to build here. I understand the culture. I understand what we're trying to defend here as freedom. We're, you know, it's more valuable. That person, I have to value their life and put it above my own. That's how we serve. That's how we go on. That's how we take care of one another. That's how this idea of freedom continues on, because we're willing to defend these things that are bigger than ourselves. But it's every person that we regard one another as more important than ourselves. And not, it doesn't say, one thing I like about this is verse 4. It doesn't say that you can own, that you only look out for others and not your personal interests. It says you do not merely look out for your own interests. So you can be aware of your own interests, but you don't look out for only your own interests, is what it's saying, but also the interests of others. We should look at those and weigh those things. All of these things are necessary parts of being crucified with Christ. I have to have this attitude that I have nothing good living in me. I must decrease, you know, so that he can increase. I must value others more important than myself. All these things I have to have if I'm going to die to self. And the only way I can live from God is if I die to self, that he can live in me and through me. I'm just doing all this morning to kind of set up this idea of what's necessary. If we ever hope to be able to live from God, we really have to subordinate our own lives. Another point of being crucified with Christ and is that we need to, in dying to self, is that we, the only way we can receive the grace that's required to be saved. We can't even receive the grace God wants to give us to be saved if we aren't willing to die to self. I want to look at Romans 7, 1 through 6, and kind of work our way through this. We're all here because we believe in salvation. We desire to be saved by the work of Christ on the cross. But I would say to you this morning that the only way you can receive the grace required for salvation is that you really need to be able to die to self, to crucify your own life. And I think Romans 7 here kind of illustrates this for us. Romans 7, 1 through 6 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has justification over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is still living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while the husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit, the fruit of death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." What is all that saying about? I'm saying, in order to be saved, we have to be free from the law. We have the law, and we in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Covenant, and we have grace in the New Testament, the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. The law can save nobody. Because if we break one law, we're guilty, right? And the punishment of that is death, eternal separation from God. On the other hand, we have grace, which means we don't do anything for salvation. We receive grace through the work of Christ on the cross, and by faith we receive that and we can be saved. He is saying, in order to be saved, we have to, what's the word he says? Is it still up there? Verse 4. Therefore, my brother, you also were made to die to the law. We have to die. The only way that we can be saved by grace is if we die to the law. We have to put those things to death. And what it's describing is, it uses marriage as an illustration. God says the only way that you're free to be married to another, say, in a marriage to another person, is if the first person is dead. Otherwise, basically, he says you're committing adultery. So he's saying that here. The only way you can be joined and saved by grace is you have to die to the law. So unless we're willing to die, we can't even put ourselves in the position to receive the grace that's necessary in order to be saved. Let me go back to where I started, because I feel like I'm not really doing a good job with this. I talked about we need to live from God, not for God, right? When we live for God, we're doing things, right? We have a mindset of doing things. I need to do things for God, do things to please God, do things to make God happy. I have to do things. That is a mindset under law. That is a legalistic mindset. If I'm going to be freed up from the legalistic mindset, I have to die to that so I can receive grace. I have to die to the mindset that I do for God. Instead, I'm doing from God. So I have to die to that legalistic mindset. I have to die to this idea that I'm that, because that's law stuff. I have to die to that in order to be able to receive grace. So along with that, if I have a what am I doing for God to please Him so that I have salvation, what is that? Is that saved by grace? No. It's not. So we have to die to that mindset. We have to die to self. We have to die to the idea that I have to perform certain things for God so that I can be freed up to live from God. But now if I live from God, as I said, if I live from God, I'm going to end up doing things for God. But it has to start with the living from God. That's why I said it's not the idea that we don't do things to please God. We do things for God because He finds us pleasing. That's a different motivation. I don't do things to be saved. I do things for God because I'm saved. That's the difference. Living from God. Does that make a little bit of sense, hopefully? Let's look at one quick practical application before we close. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. We just discussed marriage here in Romans 7. This kind of ties into that. What does it look like? A practical application of this living from God. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He's using an illustration here of husband and wife. This isn't an illustration. He's saying how husbands and wives should treat each other. And here he deals specifically with the husbands. And what does he say? Husbands, love your wives. How? It says, just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands are loved to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Amen? How did Christ love the church? He laid down His life. He died for the church. He served the church. This is a great illustration of what I'm talking about. You're willing to lay down your own life for the benefit of another person. And God says that husbands are to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. In other words, guys, I hate to tell you this, But in God's way, it is not your wife's job. It's not your wife's job to serve, for her to serve you. It's your job to serve her. Am I making stuff up here? All the women are going, no. I didn't hear a single man's voice go, no. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. In fact, I'll go back. It starts off with wives submit to your husbands. That's where the men like to read, right? And we stop right there. The Bible ends. All scripture ends right there. Husbands or wives submit to your husbands. You know what the next phrase is? As to the Lord. She is supposed to submit to her husband the way we submit to the Lord. Why do I submit to my life to Christ? Because he loved me and he was willing to die for me. He always puts my best interest first. He always does what's best for me first. She should submit to you because she trusts you that you're always going to do what's best for her. Judy's paraphrase is, her job is to submit to me blessing her. Judy's paraphrase. And it's a paraphrase, but it's technically accurate. That is essentially what it's saying. This is what it means about living. How do I do that? Because Randy wants what Randy wants. Now, here's the beauty of it, guys. I always have to throw this in. The beauty of it is if she trusts you, and I always say it this way. I'm like, if I told Judy, I don't know what I should do. I'm kind of torn. You know, your birthday's coming up, whatever. And I kind of had this little diamond necklace or whatever picked out for you. But I really want to get this for the airplane. So I can do one of the You know, what should I do? I get you the diamond necklace, or I get this for the airplane. You know, what do you want to do? You know what she'd tell me? She'll say, Randy, do whatever you want. You know why she tells me that? Because she knows she's getting the diamond necklace. But here's the beauty of it. When I treat her like that, I can go ahead and get what I want for the airplane too. Because she's not mad at me. I've not been selfish. I've not put myself first. See, that's how this works. So, this is a practice. I use this just simply as a practical example. Because it's not easy to die to self. We want what we want. I want her to, well, I've never been, guys, I have to be about this too. I have to just tell you, I've never understood, and I've known plenty of guys and friends of mine, it's like, get me a sandwich, whatever, this kind of stuff. I've never been like that. I was like, I'm a grown adult man. My hands and my legs work. Why do I need somebody to go fetch something for me? I just find that it doesn't compute with me. But I know the generation before me and before they, that was kind of the way it was. It's not biblical. They stopped at wives submit to your husbands and stopped right there. That's not biblical. And besides that, I think it's an insult to my manhood. I don't need my wife to get me a glass of water. I don't need my wife to make me a sandwich, for heaven's sakes. I'm a perfectly capable human being, amen? I mean, if I was a helpless child, I guess I'd need mommy to make me something. But I'm not, so I've never understood that. That's a little side note. Anyways, we all want what we want. But that's not the way it works. That's not how God says that we are to. The only way we can possibly help to live from God is to get ourselves out of the way. Because otherwise we're living from ourselves. Our own wants, our own desires, our own needs, the things that we value and that we think are important to us. There is no way we can live from God. But if I believe you're here this morning because you want to be used by God. That's why we gather like this. We come here to gather together, to be built up, to be encouraged, to hear God's word, to find out what we can do and how we can live our lives in a way that honors and blesses God and pleases him. We can't do that. We can't do for God unless we're living from God. That has to come first. If we'll do that, if we are truly living from God, we'll end up doing for God, because as we live from him, he'll guide me and direct me where I can be used. Amen? But it has to be from God, not first and foremost for God. Otherwise, we're offering ourselves, and there's nothing really there worth offering. Let me close again with where we opened. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We talked last week about doing just like Jesus, walking like Jesus, living like Jesus. I can't do that if I'm not living from God. Jesus lived from God. He walked, he served, he ministered from God. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He was living from God. In this life, we live it by faith in the Son of God. We don't live it in faith of in trusting ourselves. We don't live it in believing that we have something to offer. We don't live it believing I'm special and I'm good, as we talked about, you know, here a week or so ago. We don't live it from that perspective. We live it by faith in the Son of God. In other words, we allow Jesus to live in us and through us, that we walk like Jesus walked, that he did what he saw the Father doing, and that's what we need to do as well. So we live, as I talked last week, just like Jesus, in action and in attitude, and that is God living through him in this world. He lived through him. So we need to have that same attitude that Jesus did. It tells us, I'm not going to take time to read it, but if we are to live from God, then our attitude should be the same as Jesus and not consider ourselves as anything worth living for, not in our own strength, our own gifts, our own abilities, none of those things. Our action should not be like what we do. It should be what Jesus would have done, that we crucify ourselves, get ourselves out of the way, and like I just said, I have put before us here today an impossible task. None of us will ever be able to do this perfectly, but we have to be aware of it so that we can work at it. So maybe we can do it a little bit better tomorrow than we did it today, and a little bit better next month than what we're doing it now, and so on and so forth. The key to this is that as we do this, I'm not saying that this so that there's less of us or less of you. I'm saying this so that there's more of Jesus. Don't get confused on that. This isn't about just simply saying, I need to die, there needs to be less of me, I need to get myself. It's so that there can be more of Jesus. And so we are not going to perfect it. I'm not going to ever do this perfectly. But if I can do it 10% a year from now, I'm doing it 10% better than I am now, then the world gets 10% more Jesus. That's the point. That's what we have to offer the world. So we need to live from God, and we're going to talk some more about this next week.